taken out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And now we do have a desire to please you. We have a desire to live holy. And so, dear God, we thank you that you are indeed our advocate. We thank you, dear Jesus, for being the one who is not only our judge, but you're also our defense attorney. That sounds like a fixed case to me, dear God. You're not only Jesus, you're not only our judge, but you're also our lawyer. So we thank you, dear Jesus, for being who you are. We pray that even now, today, dear God, as we finish this prayer of Jesus in John 17, that you would speak to us, to our hearts and minds. And that as we leave here today, that we would be like those brothers on the Emmaus Road that day when they talked to the risen Savior. And they said, as Jesus left, they said, did not our hearts burn? So this morning, dear God, take your word and burn it in our hearts and minds. Sear it in our hearts and minds. Let us hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We love you, Father. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's awesome and mighty name. That name that is above every name. The name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Get the Lord a hand clap of praise, for he is the risen Savior. We celebrate his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we celebrate the fact that he is coming back again one day. He's going to come back again one day for his church. Stand with me this morning if you can. Stand and take your Bibles and turn with me to John 17. This will be my last sermon in John 17. I think this is the seventh sermon in this awesome prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. And we're going to focus this morning, sermonically this morning, on verses 25 and 26 of John 17. Verses 25 and 26 of John 17. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus prays these words as he concludes this prayer. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus prays that, Father, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. I'm going to preach for a few minutes this morning from this thought. Jesus is with us and in us. Jesus is with us and in us. You may be seated. I think it's a done deal if Jesus is with us and in us, and he is. Jesus is with us and he is also in us. He's with us and in us. He is with us and in us. Merry Christmas, 23 days early. This is the early Merry Christmas this morning. You know, and really for the Christian, really every day should be like Merry Christmas. Every day, not just in December, but every day. It's good to see all of y'all here this morning. I want to thank the Beautification Committee for putting up the nice decorations and everything. Amen. And that was a really good deal, because Friday I got a free breakfast meal out of that deal too when they came over to work on the church Friday morning. I left my little six pack of crackers at home, so I needed that. So I thank them for coming over in their labor of love. Thank God for you all. This is an awesome prayer by Jesus, John chapter 17. In my opinion, it's the greatest prayer recorded in all of the Bible. This prayer right here in John 17. And throughout this prayer, Jesus focuses on many things. But one of the things that just jumps out is unity in the body. So even heading into 2019, we're going to talk a lot about and preach and pray a lot about unity in the body and about prayer itself. Just prayer itself is a great vehicle that we as Christians probably underutilize. I know I underutilize it. I mean, it's prayer. It's talking to God. It's talking to Jesus. We should be praying all the time. And so in this wonderful prayer, I'm going to do a quick recap. Some of y'all may remember some of these from a few weeks ago, but if not, you might want to jot them down. I'm going to mention what this prayer is composed of, and then we'll dive into the last two verses. This prayer is divided into three segments, The first part of this prayer, John 17, verses 1 through 5, Brother Cornelius, Jesus is praying, Minister Bray, he's praying for himself. This is a great model prayer, too. I mean, I know the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6, we talk about it a lot, and it's a wonderful prayer, but this is a great model prayer. Jesus is praying for himself. So, beloved, there's nothing wrong in praying for yourself. There's nothing wrong in praying for yourself. But watch this. Here's a caveat. Most of us just get stuck right there. We just pray for ourselves, and that's about it. But there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. But you should pray for others and pray for a lot of other things, too. But there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5. This is the Thursday, once again, before he was getting ready to go to the cross on Friday. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his immediate followers. You know, Peter and James and John and those brothers who were alive during this time when Jesus prayed. Jesus, I'm getting ready to leave, so I want to pray for them. Father, watch over them since I'm leaving. And then here's a great shout right here. In verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. Future disciples. He prays for us who would believe in his word, who would receive him as Lord and Savior. He prays for us in verses 20 through 26. The us is, again, the disciples, the followers, the learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to make sure this morning, you want to make sure that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a church member at Love Fellowship, not just a member of the choir, or not just on the usher board, or not just even a preacher or whatever. You want to make sure that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this one chapter, Jesus, I'm going to give you some attributes or some characteristics of a true disciple. I've mentioned these before, but I'm going to mention them again. These are not the only, it's not an exhaustive list, but this is a great list. It's about nine things that Jesus prayed in this prayer to let you and me know, wait a minute, am I a true disciple? So the first thing that Jesus mentions in this prayer as he's praying, true disciples, they know who God is. A true disciple knows experientially, knows who God is, not just knows about God, but knows who God is. A true disciple personally knows. I had a chance to talk with a young man just Friday. He came. Someone had a flat tire, and they were changing the tire on our parking lot. So I went out and began to engage him, and he was in the late 20s. We had a good conversation, and I quickly found out that he knew a lot about God. But, you know, it seems as though something was quite missing for us, that personal relationship with God. I mean, we can know about God. We can know facts about God. We can quote Bible verses, but that does not necessarily mean that we experientially know God. The scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They even knew when the Messiah was going to be born and where he was going to be born. But most of them did not have a personal relationship with God. So a true disciple knows who God is. How do we know it? Well, Jesus said, and he prays it. He says, I make God known to you. Jesus was the one who has enabled us to really know God experientially. Jesus. So true disciples know who God is. Also, true disciples, and this is just understood, so the simple one, they belong to Jesus. A true disciple, if you are a true disciple, you belong to Jesus. Simply put, you know, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He owns us. I say he owns us. We are bond servants. We are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he owns us. He owns us. A true disciple belongs to Jesus. We don't have our own agenda. He makes our agenda. He owns us. He owns everything that we have. You know, he owns us. He owns the little money in our pocket. He owns the job that we have. He owns everything. A true disciple is owned by Jesus. We belong to Jesus. Not only that, Jesus is praying. All this in John 17. A true disciple, they are obedient. They are obedient to the Lord. In other words, a true disciple, we strive. It's our hunger and desire to obey God's word. Jesus said this way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the obedience test. You know, if you belong to Jesus, if you are a disciple, you got a desire to live holy. Now, that doesn't mean we always get it right. That doesn't mean that we do not ever, never sin. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. But your desire, my desire as a follower of Christ is to live holy. We want to do the right thing. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. Sometimes the devil gets in the way. But our desire is to please God. I desire to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. A true disciple, here's another one. They are not worldly. See, something is wrong if a person can look at you or me and we don't look any different from the world. As a true disciple, Deacon Beasley said it this morning, teaching Sunday Blast. We are a peculiar people. We're going to look different from everybody else. Check this out. I look different from that joker I used to be before I got saved. I look different. You look different. The old folks used to say it. I looked at my hands and they look new. I looked at my feet and they did too. I used to not understand that. I used to say, Grandmama, your hands and feet look the same to me. But here's what he was saying. My hands don't do, mother-in-law, my hands don't do what they used to do. My feet don't take me where they used to take me. My feet don't have me hanging out there in the Jahari lounge all the time. Yeah, make it plain. The whole note or the half note or the quarter note or whatever else down on ML key. My feet don't take me there anymore. New creature in Christ. No longer worldly. Hold on, Paul, quick comment read. You know, I'm on Tunnel Boulevard quite a bit. And man, the Jahari Lounge, it must have shrunk or something. I go by that place. I said, man, did I used to break my neck getting over there to that little old bitty Cracker Jack thing, 5 foot by 5 foot? Let me move on, lest I digress. We're not worldly. We don't look like we used to look. We don't do the things we used to do as a true disciple, true follower of Christ. Another thing that Jesus prays in this prayer, Brother Chris, true disciples bear fruit. Bear fruit. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you just abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So as a true disciple, if you're not bearing any fruit, I beg to say, biblically speaking, you just may not be a disciple. Because a disciple bears fruit. I often say this. It might be shriveled up, might be a little sour, but you're bearing some fruit. If you're in Christ and he's in you, you will bear much fruit. So true disciples, we bear fruit. Also, true disciples, here's a great shout. We are protected. Sister Brinkley, we are protected. We are kept. We are secure. Our salvation is secure. We can't lose our salvation. The enemy can't get to us unless God allows it. Brother Job taught us that. Everybody ought to be shouting right then. We don't have to worry about the enemy. He can't do anything to us as a true disciple unless God first signs off on it. So true disciple, we are protected. We are secure in him. Here's another one. True disciples, we are prayed for by Jesus. True disciples, Jesus prays for us. It's good to have mama praying for you. It's good to have daddy praying for you. It's good to have big mama and big daddy praying for you. It's good to have your pastor praying for you. It's good to have your brother, sister in Christ praying for you. But it's nothing like having Jesus Christ praying for you. Jesus prays for his followers. He prays for his disciples. That's one of the things that's the primary thing that he does right now. He makes intercession, the Bible says. He makes intercessions for you and for me. It's benefits to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. True disciples seek to foster and keep unity in the body of Christ. True disciples think about, ponder, and pray and wonder, how can I help keep unity in the body of Christ, not disunity? True disciples, they're not running around trying to stir up mess all the time. They're not keeping up confusion. We know who the author of confusion is. Who's the author of confusion? That's Satan. That's the devil. But a true disciple, Sister Bray, a true disciple seeks to foster or to keep unity in the body of Christ. Now, I've given those to you before as I've been going through this series. The last one, another one, this is one I haven't given to you previously. True disciples have love, and this is going to come out in just a minute, have love for the brethren. A true disciple of Christ has a genuine love for the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, or really just a true love for all people. You know, the great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. And then Jesus said the second commandment is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So a true disciple, brothers and sisters, a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, has a genuine love for the brethren. Now I'm going to expound on it in just a minute. So that's a discipleship test. You want to make sure that you're fulfilling those characteristics, those attributes, that you are possessing those to ensure that you are a follower of Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus in verses 25, this is what he starts, how he starts out. He said, "Oh, righteous Father." See, our Father, our God is righteous. He is a righteous and a holy God. As a matter of fact, the angels say he is not only holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. He's holy to the third power. He is a holy and a righteous God. All that he does is righteous and just. All that he does is perfect. He never does anything that's unrighteous. He is a righteous God. All of his deeds and works are righteous. All of his judgments are righteous. He's not some corrupt judge. All of his judgments are righteous. The word of God, the Bible, it is right. It is true. It's the inerrant, infallible word of God. Everything that we read in this book, we can trust on, we can rely on, we can stand on, we can believe it, because he is a right and a perfect and a righteous God. We don't have some messed up, corrupt book. The book we have from God is a righteous and a holy book. And so when God tells us, and when Jesus even prays it here, hey, my Father sent me to planet Earth, we can believe that, that God sent Jesus. So Jesus is praying, "Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you." See, the world, see, again, you don't want to be worldly. The world doesn't know God. Worldly people can't know God. If we're acting worldly, we won't be seeing God as clear as we should be. Jesus said, "Hey, the world hasn't known you, Father, but I have known you. And listen to this, saints, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." As a follower of Christ, we know that God sent Jesus. I said, we know that God sent Jesus. On Wednesday night, Deacon Hardaway was teaching out of Brother Jeffrey was teaching out of 1 Peter 3, and it was talking about the scoffers who mock the Christians, who were mocking the Christians. Check this out. No scoffer, no skeptic, no naysayer can convince me that God did not send Jesus Christ. I know that God sent Jesus. I said, I know that God sent Jesus. As a disciple of Christ, we know, it's right there in the text, we know that God sent Jesus. He sent him down through 40 and two generations. Sent him by way of a virgin by the name of Mary. Sent him here to do all kind of miracles. When Christ came on planet Earth, I know that he cured the sick. I know that he gave eyesight to the blind. I know that he allowed the lame to walk and the mute to talk. I know that he cast out demons. I know that he cleansed the lepers. I know that he even rose people from the dead. I know that God sent Jesus Christ. I know that he went to the old rugged cross on one Friday evening. I know that they buried him in a bar or two. I know that he rose again with all power in his hands. And I know that he's praying for me and you right now. Watch this. I know that he's coming back again one day. I know that. You should know that. As a follower of Christ, we know that. Jesus said, "Father, those that are with me, those that are with us, they know you sent me. They know you sent me." Don't have to wonder about it. Don't have to be confused about it. You know, all these people coming up with all these different types of Jesus, you know, the historical Jesus, this Jesus and that Jesus. Well, yeah, he is and was a historical character, but he also is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the son of a living God, Mother Moore. We know that God sent Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What great love. You know, God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to the marvelous gospel. John 3:16, 17, and 18. "For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not go to hell. But shall have everlasting life. For God did not. He did not send his son into this world to judge or to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved." Oh, that's good news. That God didn't send his son here to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. And watch this. If you believe in him, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe in him, you're condemned already. God, I know that. I know God sent Jesus. We the people of faith, people of the book, we know that God sent Jesus. One of the reasons we know it, Jesus prayed for it 2,000 years ago. Look at, he said, I'm praying that these who know me, that they'll know their Father that you have sent me. We don't have to wonder about that. I said, we don't have to wonder about that. So don't let some skeptic, some naysayer, some, and you know, during this time of year, I was reading something just the other day. This time of year is really the best time to share the gospel with those who aren't saved. The unsaved person, the skeptic, the pagan, they're more open, more receptive to at least listen to things about Jesus this time of year. No other time throughout the whole year are people more open to listen about Christ. So it's something as simple as just maybe ask people, what you doing for Christmas? And then, you know, they'll list what all they're doing and all that stuff. And then you can share with them what you're doing for Christmas. You can tell them some of the stuff they mentioned. You might say, hey, okay, I'm doing some of that too. But then you can tell them the real meaning of Christmas in case they don't know the real meaning of Christmas. And then you can, watch this, you can invite them to church. And so you can invite them to church. You know, all of us have unchurched friends or coworkers or neighbors or family members. We really should. If you don't, you live in too much of an inclusive or introverted life if you don't. I mean, you know, you got neighbors. Let's back it up a couple months. You know, say if it's about, it is 7 degrees out there today, I think, right? Say, you know, if it's, you know, the average day where it's 7 degrees. You know, you get up on Sunday morning and you look out your window and that joker next door, he out there washing his car. Got it looking good, too. And then you come home from church, then that joker out there cutting his grass. Now, you know, he ain't been to church all day long, so you need to invite him to church. Next Sunday, we're going to actually put a little ticket or a little something in your bulletin to allow you to give to somebody to invite them to church. You know, you got second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday. Invite them to church this month. CME. I'm not going to say CME Christians, but just a CME church goer. You know, CME. Y'all know them, right? The CME. Y'all know them, right? See, Christmas, right? Mother's Day and Easter. If I don't get there any other Sunday, I'm going to try to get there around Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. So this month, invite somebody to church. On the 23rd, December 23rd, we're having a Christmas, Minister Bray has put together a Christmas production we're going to do during Sunday Blast time. So invite them to that, maybe. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go to church. Well, come to this, you can call it whatever you want to do, a production, a play, or a drama. Invite them to church. Invite them to church. Because we have, once again, we have the good news, Brother Erskine. We have the great news that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is praying. Said, Father, they know that you sent me. They know that you sent me. One thing about the Bible, it has what we call internal evidence. You know, some people still, once again, try to doubt the validity of the Bible. And as Christians, we know it's the right, we know it's the true word of God. But as Christians, we need to be prayerful and be able to engage people who say these, you know, real factual signs and say, well, you know, it's been found in the Bible. You know, we don't need to run from those type of arguments. We can say, well, there are parts of the Bible that were written down and documented like hundreds of years, like, say, a prophecy like in Micah, and I have a few of them in the bulletin for you today to read during this week. Like in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Guess what? Hundreds of years later, guess where the Messiah was born? Bethlehem. Like Isaiah 7:14, who talks about the Messiah will be born of a virgin. That's never happened before, right? Never happened again, right? Hundreds of years later, guess what? The Messiah was born of a virgin. There are all type of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that were written, documented, locked down, written, and then hundreds of years later, they were fulfilled. We call that internal evidence of the Bible. It's true. Whatever book can make that type of claim? No other book can. So these things were written down hundreds of years before they happened, and they happened. And guess what? There's still a few more prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So I know that Christ is coming back again because he came the first time. He came the first time, so I know he's coming back again the second time. I know that one day the trumpet is going to sound, and then the dead in Christ is going to rise first, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air to go and be with our Lord and Savior, which begins what we call the 7-year tribulation period. And I know after that, Christ is going to come and set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. And I know ultimately, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. I know that. The Bible tells us that. So share the good news, saints. Fulfill your ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, telling others how they can be made right with God. So Jesus is praying, said, Father, the world doesn't know you. I know you. And I have made you known, in verse 26, and I have declared to them, or I have made known to them your name. In verse 26, he said, and I will declare it. that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. First of all, I really love this, how Jesus talks about how he wanted to make his Father known to us. The New King James Version here says, I have declared to them your name. ESV, the English Standard Version, or the New American Standard Version, those are two other great translations of Scripture. They say, I have made your name known. I have made known to them your name. So Jesus is saying, Father, the world doesn't know you. They didn't know you, but meaning us disciples, but now I have made you known to them. Jesus has made God known to us. And so he says that, and then also he says, listen to what he says. He says, so Father, also, the love, listen to this, saints, the love with which you have loved me, Jesus prays to God. That same love of which you have loved me, I want that to be in them. That's a deep type of love. That's a love that only the Holy Spirit, only Jesus himself can help us pull that off, if you will. Jesus said, Father, the same type of love that you have toward me, that same love that you have toward me, Father, I want that to be in them. Oh, that's a wonderful type of love there. So we have that type of love available to us and really in us. Romans 5:5 says it this way. It says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let me say that again, because these saints, disciples, if you pass that discipleship test, we can't be saying, I can't love like that. No. Romans 5 said God's love has been poured out. If I had two containers up here, I would pour this into something. It's been poured out in our hearts. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one is meant, is love. We have the love of God as a Christian. We have the love of God inside of us. It's been poured out in us, right? It's been poured out in us. Let me give you another verse. 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5. Listen to this. But whoever keeps his word in him, talking about keeping God's word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So if we don't have that type of love in us, we can't really know that we are in him. But if we keep his word and in that person, in that brother or sister, the love of God has truly been perfected in them, and by this we know that we are in him. It's the love test. That's the last one that I gave you on the discipleship test. True disciples have a love for the brethren. We have a love for each other. We don't rejoice when we see other people going through stuff. Let me say it this way. We shouldn't rejoice when we see other folks going through stuff. The Bible said weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with those who rejoice. So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, since the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, you can't help but have a love for a brother or sister in Christ. Now, I often say this, you may not like other folks' attitudes sometimes, or their temperament, or some of their habits. But I often say this too. Be real. You don't even like all your own habits. You don't even like all your own habits. So it's not about liking somebody's habits. It's about loving your brother or sister in Christ. Jesus said, Father, I'm praying. And how many of y'all know that Jesus' prayers are always answered? I said, Jesus' prayers are always answered. This is low-hanging fruit right here. If Jesus prayed it, it's going to come to pass. So he's praying. He says, Father, I want that love that you and I have, that love relationship that we have. I want my people, I want my disciples to have that same type of love for one another. That's right there in your Bible, right? I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in your Bible, right? Jesus, I want them to have that type of love, that same love that you love me. I want that to be in them. So the love of the Father is in us. We have to meditate and think about those types of things, those types of truths on a regular basis, because just naturally speaking and fleshly speaking, we may not think like that. But really, the love of God is in us. The love of God, it's been poured out. It's been poured out into our hearts. It's not something we're trying to, grit our teeth and trying to conjure up or strengthen it up in our own strength. No, he has given it to us. So when you find yourself not really loving your brother or sister in Christ like you should, you need to pray. Say, God, help me to love brother, sister, so-and-so like I should. Lord, help me to love this person. Help me to love this neighbor over here to get on my last nerve. Help me to love them. I don't like them. Some of the stuff they don't. Help me to love them. We have to pray those type of prayers. Y'all with me this morning? So Jesus says, Father, I want that type of love to be in them. And then Jesus goes on right there. The latter part of that verse, he says a very awesome thing, saints. Leave this. Make sure you hold on to this as you leave out of here this morning. He said, Father, I'm praying too. Not only would they have that type of love in them, but I'm praying also that I be in them. And this is kind of like otherworldly thinking right here. I mean, Jesus said, I want to be in them. He said, I want to be in them. He said that he wants to be in us. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said he abides with us and in us. He said he wants to be in us. You know, Jesus, when he was on planet Earth, he oftentimes would refer to himself and the Father interchangeably. Verses like things like this. He would tell them, say, hey, if you've seen me, brothers of the great, you've seen the Father. I mean, you know, we may try to act like God and we should or act like Christ, but we can't be talking about, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No, we can't make that claim. So Jesus made some very bold claims because he is God the Son. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, me and the Father, we're one, right? So all these are Trinitarian types of truths, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But watch, Jesus even said some very similar things, Brother Kurt, about him, Sister Alvin, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to these. You might want to write some of these down. Like in John 14:17, because see, Jesus just prays, the Father, I want to be in them. I want to be in them, Father. I want to be in my disciples. So in John 14:17, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, listen, he said, the Spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, the world can't receive the Holy Spirit, because the world does not see him or know him, but you know him. You know the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said, he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is telling his disciples in John 14, he's getting ready to go to the cross here pretty soon. He said, look, yeah, the world can't know the Holy Spirit. But you all are gonna know the Holy Spirit because he's abiding with you all, and also he will be in you all. That's what Jesus said, y'all are going to know the Holy Spirit because he's hanging out with you all now, but eventually, futuristically, he's going to be in you all. And then look at what he said in John 15:4. Jesus says it about himself. He said, abide in me and I in you. Now, wait a minute. Jesus just said the Holy Spirit is going to abide with you all, right? I mean, you can write this down and read it later, John 14:17. He just said, the Holy Spirit is abiding with you all. And then Jesus says, I am abiding with you all. So who is abiding with the disciples? Is it Jesus or is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Both. Somebody said both. Yes, both. We don't have to get caught up on words. Jesus is abiding with them and the Holy Spirit is abiding with them. Jesus is abiding with us and the Holy Spirit is abiding with them. Same thing about being inside of us. Remember my topic this morning is Jesus is with us and in us. Jesus just prayed, I want to be in them, right? He just prayed, I want to be in them. And so when he got ready to leave planet Earth, he told his disciples, hey, y'all just kind of lay low. And you know, Acts chapter 1, y'all just kind of chill. He said, but I'm going to send you all another helper. Another of the exact same kind. So in Acts chapter 2, guess what? The other helper came. One of the exact same kind. God the Son and God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit to live inside of the sons and daughters of the living God. So we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. We have Jesus Christ right here in this verse inside of us. Y'all with me this morning? Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I know I can make it through whatever I might come up against. I don't know what I'm going to come up against when I leave here today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. But watch this. I know I can make it because Christ is with me and in me. I know I can make it, but the Holy Spirit is with me and in me. We have power in us things that we can't even imagine. Power to allow us to make it through whatever we come in contact with. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, he convicts us of sin. He leads us into all truths. He gives us the power to overcome sin. But we have the power of God, the power of Christ inside of us, saints. We not only have the love of God in us, but we have the power of God inside of us. Somebody's not hearing that this morning. We not only have the love of God inside of us, we also have the power of God inside of us. So we can't be saying stuff like, I just can't do that. Well, that's partially true and partially false. In and of yourself, in your own human efforts, you're right. But as you rely on Jesus, as you allow the Holy Spirit who is inside of you, who fills you and controls you, as you rely on him, guess what? This is not a lie. It's in the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Christ is praying for it. And Christ said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the ends of the age. Paul, one time, I often quote this, Paul, one time, pretty much all of his cronies abandoned him, right? And so Paul said, I was there kind of pretty much by myself, getting ready to stand on trial by myself. He said, Lord, don't take it, don't hold it against him, though, but they all have forsaken me. He said, I was all by myself. He said, but wait a minute, none stood with me, but wait a minute, the Lord stood with me. Jesus stood with me. So Christian friend, even while you think you're all alone, even if you think you're all alone, and sometimes we all feel that sometimes, Christ is still with you. Christ is still inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God is still inside of you. So Jesus is in us, the hope of glory. Not only that, saints, Christ is with us and in us. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. But I like, as I conclude this sermon, I like how Jesus kind of sums up things real tightly in this John 17. I like how one of my favorite theologians and preachers, John MacArthur, I like these little points he made. He talks about how when Jesus prayed in this John 17, he prayed for the disciples. You might want to jot these down. He prayed for the disciples' preservation. He prayed for our preservation, and I'm going to come back through them in just a second. All this is right out of the scriptures. He prayed for our preservation, but he also prayed for our jubilation. Also, Jesus prayed for our liberation. And he also prayed right in John 17. It's all right in the Bible. He also prayed for our sanctification. And he also, and I'll give you the verses on this in just a minute. He also prayed for our unification. And he prayed for the disciples' association and then ultimate glorification. So he prayed for our preservation, our jubilation, our liberation, our sanctification, our unification, our association, and our glorification. So preservation, and maybe even more verses than just this in John 17 and definitely other places in the Bible. But preservation, we see that in verses 11 when Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Jesus prays, now praying for us saints, he says, Father, keep them in your name. In other words, protect us. And you know, the Holy Spirit has sealed us into the day of redemption. We're going to be preserved. We're going to persevere to the end. We're going to make it through because what? God preserves us. And then also Jesus prays for our jubilation in verse 13. He says that we may have his joy made full in us. Jesus prays, dear Father, I pray that they may have my joy made full in themselves. This Christian walk, even though we go through ups and downs, even though we go through trials and tribulations, this Christian walk is a joyful walk. I said, this Christian walk is a, any disciples in the house, this Christian walk is a joyful walk. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Jesus said, Lord, I'm praying for their jubilation. They might experience my joy. That's one of the reasons David, who was a man after God's own heart, he loved God. He was close to God. And of course, he ended up committed the sin of adultery and then actually murder. And you know, he distanced himself from the Lord because of his sin and lifestyle. And in Psalms 51, he prayed, Psalms 53, rather, he prayed this. Psalms 51, rather, he prayed this. He said, Lord, return to me the joy. Anybody with me this morning? return to me the joy of thy salvation. Not return to me my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. As a Christian, we can't lose our salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation by drifting or getting lukewarm or disobedience or sin. So he said, return to me the joy of thy salvation. That's why when we come in here this morning, every morning, I enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And also, Jesus prayed for our liberation. Verse 15, liberation. Keep them. He said, Father, keep them from the evil one. In other words, keep them free. We as Christians, we don't have to be bound and shackled. Christ died for our liberation. He died that we might no longer have to have sin as our master. So Christ said, Father, keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the devil. Keep them from the world. Allow them to be able to overcome their own flesh. So he prayed for our liberation. Isn't it good to be set free? I mean, we are free now. I'm free now. We's free now. We're no longer bound. Also, Jesus prayed for our sanctification. In verse 17, he says, sanctify, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Christ himself, you all know, I gave you this illustration 3 weeks ago. Christ himself has come. Watch it. He sanctified us. He set us apart. His chair not acting right. He set us apart. He set us apart for his own use. He sanctified. He set us apart. We've been set apart to be used by the Lord. We've been set apart to be used by his, for his glory and for his good. He set us apart. He said, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. We're the only people in all the planet who can really understand what this month of December is all about, what we're celebrating. The birth of Christ. Thank God for Sister LaShonda. She, a beautiful song, she kind of reminds us that night that our Savior was born, he set us apart unto himself. That also has an aspect of holiness, to be set apart, I mean to be set apart to holiness. Then also Jesus prayed for our unification in verse 21, our unification. He said, Lord, I'm praying that they might all be one. And remember, the goal of our oneness is not just to be one, and it's not uniformity. That's different from unity. God gives us diversity in the midst of unity. And as we walk as one, the world will look and see, so it must be something about them church folks. Something about them folks that follow Christ. I mentioned I had a chance to talk to a young man on Friday on the parking lot, and had a good conversation with him, and probably we'll follow up because we exchanged numbers. But one of the things he said, I hear this quite often, and it kind of, you know, it's always two sides of one story of it, as they say, but he talked about, you know, that he had a relationship with the Lord. That's what he said. But I asked him, was he active in a church? And he said that he was only 20-something. He said, no, I've seen some things in church that just wasn't really right. That's what he said. And he said, so I just kind of, you know, pulled away from the organized church. And so we talked about that a little bit. So we have to, as Christians, people are watching us, even here inside these walls. People watch us when we go outside the walls. So don't let it be said on your watch or my watch, well, I moved away. Of course, that person still has to give account to God. But don't let somebody move away and say, well, I moved away because, you know, so-and-so, this happened in the church, and that wasn't right. And, you know, we need to live in a way that's pleasing to God, number one, but in a way that is a walk of integrity. And when others see us, they say, well, you know, okay, that's what's supposed to be happening. But that's what he said. He said, yeah, I saw some stuff in church I didn't approve of, I didn't like, or whatever. So we want to make sure, saints, that we're stressing this thing what Jesus prayed for, this unification, that they may all be one, right? Y'all with me this morning? I'm almost through. Also, he prayed for association. In verse 24, listen to what he prayed in verse 24. He said, Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, be with me, where I am. Now, Jesus is praying this now 2,000 years ago. He's praying that those of us who are disciples, that we may be with him where he is. So he's praying that we will be with him forevermore. He's praying for association. He's praying that, hey, he wants to hang out with you and me for the rest of eternity. That's why he said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be there also. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I mean, you know, Jesus is our fearless leader. He's our Lord. He's our commander. But he wants to hang out with us. Many of us who have played sports, especially in high school, it might be different in college and pro. I can only speak about high school. Our coach, you know, he was a good coach and all that, but he wasn't talking about, come over our house, man, hang out with me. Come, I want to hang out with you. No, he wasn't saying that. But Jesus, our leader, our coach, if you will, he not only goes before us, he not only has died for us and rose, he said, come hang out with me. Come run with me a little bit. So he prayed for our association. So he prayed for our preservation. He prayed for our jubilation. He prayed for our liberation. Pray for our sanctification. Pray for our unification. Pray for our association. We get to hang out with Jesus forevermore. Now watch this. If you're not too excited now, that might mean you're not hanging out with him now. If you're hanging out with him now, if you're hanging out just a little bit with him now, you say, man, I can't wait till I get to heaven and no sin in my life at all. And I see him face to face just as he is. I can't wait to hang out with him then because I'm hanging out with him now. So Jesus prayed for our association that begins here on planet Earth. But then also, listen to this, this is the last thing. He prayed for our glorification. Verse 24, really kind of referring to himself and us. Verse 24, He prayed that we might see his glory. We might see him in the fullness of his glory. We can't see him in his fullness now. We look through a mirror dimly now. But one day we'll get to see him face to face. I said one day we'll get to see him face to face. And we get to see him as he is. And not only that, not only will we get to see his glorified body, if you will. One day we'll get to get our glorified bodies. I said, one day we'll get our glorified bodies. I got a bad back, but one day I won't have a bad back. Won't have to do my little floor exercises every day. I'm supposed to do them every day anyway. I won't have to worry about that. So Jesus, in this awesome prayer, saints, he prays for our preservation. He prays for our jubilation. He prays for our liberation. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our unification. He prays for our association. He prays for our glorification. So in this one verse, I mean, this one chapter, these 25, 26 verses, he prays for those things. And he prays that, Father, I want to be in them and they in me. So here it is today, 2018, December the 2nd in 2018. As a disciple of Christ, guess what? He is in me. He is in you. The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is in you. So we got all that we need, saints. I said, we got all that we need. We got all that we need as it pertains to life and God. And we got God. We got the Son of God. We got the Spirit of God. We got the Word of God. And we got the people of God. What more do you need? What more do we need? That's enough right there. God himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the people of God. And with that, saints, we can do all that God has called us to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day.